Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Again, to say thank you so much for being here. Give you a little bit of, kind of tell you what the next few minutes are going to hold. Our church over the last several weeks have been in the book of Romans. And we've not gotten very far. Actually, we've gotten to chapter 7. So about the first 12 to 15 minutes, I want us to be in Romans 7. We'll do verses 1 through 6, maybe. And then at about 15 after, we're going to transition the service to the ordination service. We started doing the ordination services for our deacons on Sunday mornings 3 or 4 years ago, because it became apparent that a lot of people had never seen an ordination and didn't know why. And the reason we do ordination services is because it's biblical. In the book of Acts, they set apart those seven men. When Paul and Barnabas went out as missionaries, the Bible said they set them apart. They laid hands on them. And so we're doing that a little different now. There was a period of time, and some of you remember, when all the ordained deacon being ordained would kneel at the front, and he's still going to have to do that, but we used to have the men line up and come around one by one, and we don't do that anymore. But we do invite all ordained men, whether you're a member of West Heights or not, at the end when we do the laying on of hands. I know it'll be crowded, but we ask you to come around, and we'll lay hands on Hunter, and we will pray for he and Madison and Lottie Clay. So that's kind of the direction we'll be going. But let's look, if you will, in Romans chapter 7. Let me read verses 1 through 6. Paul has talked about the bondage of sin, that before Christ we were in bondage, we were shackled, we were chained to sin, but because of Christ we've been set free. And now Paul talks about another bondage, a religious bondage. We may call it legalism. And you can be legalistic about most anything, but listen to what he writes. He said, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law." Most of his readers were Jewish. They knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what the five books of the law, the Old Testament, the first five books said. They could quote the law to you. He said, "For I know that I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, or she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Press it on our hearts today. You teach us in these next moments. Lord, you be glorified. And if there's someone here that's not a believer, they've never trusted Christ, Lord, we pray that today would be for them the day of salvation. We love you. Lord, we love you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen. David Jeremiah, in his study in Romans, wrote, he said, "There are very few things that divide Christians like their attitude toward the law. The twin towers of legalism and license polarize many congregations. Legalism is the tendency to reduce one's relationship with God to a set of rules which can in turn be used as a standard to measure spirituality." And remember, let me just stop there, because you remember that's kind of the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with. They followed the law. They knew the rules. They kept the rules to the letter of the law. And Jesus even talked about how they would walk around in the marketplace and how they would draw attention to themselves, like, look at us, look how spiritual we are. I don't know any Baptists that would do that, but look at how spiritual we are. We keep the law. What's the old saying? I don't cuss, I don't drink, and I don't go with girls who do. I mean, we do these things. We think, I'm perfect under the law, and somehow think that that's going to get them to heaven, that keeping certain standards or certain rules. And he goes on to say, license is the improper application of our ability or of our liberty for the purpose of gratifying the flesh rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. So here were two thoughts. There was one group that said, you've got to keep the law. You've got to do this. You've got to follow the rules, the regulations. And then there's that other group that says, well, if God's so good and where grace abounded, or sin abounded, grace did much more abound, then I'm free to sin. I can do anything I want to do. And God, the more I sin, the more God's going to show grace. So the more I sin, I'm really doing God a favor. And I know people wouldn't think that, but that's kind of the line of thought that Paul was dealing with. So you have the legalist on one side, then you have those that thought they could do anything they wanted to do on the other side. Warren Wiersbe said, legalism is the belief that I can become holy and please God by obeying laws. It is measuring spirituality by a list of do's and don'ts. Legalism judges the outward and not the inward. Again, listen to that. Legalism judges the outward and not the inward. Furthermore, the legalist fails to understand the purpose of God's law and the relationship between law and grace. We can't be legalistic. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, every year our seminary would have a thing called Pioneer Penetration, and they would send revival teams to places that didn't have a lot of Southern Baptist influence. And I went twice on that. And I went to Indiana to preach at a little church there. And the pastor was talking to us. There was a group there in Indiana. Matter of fact, there was a church there. And if I call the name, some of you would know the name. But this church, and I know people who actually experienced this, this church, when people would go, especially visitors, they had men, ushers, women and men at the door, and when the ladies would come in, if the ushers thought their dresses were too short, they had a yardstick. Hard to believe, but this was not a Southern Baptist church, but it was a Baptist church, and they would measure, and if their dresses were not long enough, they had a little paper thing that they would put around their dresses to make it where they could go in and enjoy the service after they've just embarrassed them for 30 minutes. If a man made a profession of faith, the church actually owned a barbershop, and this was a lot of years ago, it's different. Well, it's not a lot of different. But anyway, if a man made a profession of faith on Sunday morning, they would actually take him across the street and give him a haircut before they baptized him. You think that might have been a little bit legalistic? I mean, you got to do our rules. You got to follow. You can't do this. And sometimes even today, we can be very legalistic about a number of things. One writer said, when properly understood, the law should lead us to Jesus, who alone can deliver us from the controlling power of sin, and eventually from the presence of sin. So I want us just for the next 10 minutes or so, I want us to walk through these verses. And then I must have plenty of time for Hunter's ordination. Paul uses the term law 72 times in the book of Romans. 35 of those times is between Romans 7:1 and Romans 8:4. And I think it may be interesting, Hunter, that we're talking about the law on a day that we're ordaining an attorney. You're the first lawyer I think we've had ordained. May want it to be the last. Oh, probably not. But the law was important to the Jewish people of Paul's day. In verse 1, Paul said, for I speak to those who know the law. And he was right. They did know the law. The term refers to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But you can condense that down even further you could say it refers to the Ten Commandments. But you also realize that the Jewish people not only had the Ten Commandments, but they had some six hundred other laws that they thought were important too. I struggle with the ten. I'd hate to know that I had 600 more. But following the line of truth that Paul wrote of in Romans 6, we need to remember that the entire chapter deals with the believer's freedom from sin. In chapter 6, Paul drove home the idea that followers of Christ have no right to live in sin just because they're under grace. Matter of fact, Adrian Rogers used to say, to be under grace means you ought to sin and want to sin less. We're under grace. That means we want to please Him who loved us and who saved us by His grace. And he said that this author said the idea of being a Christian and living in perpetual sin is totally foreign to the teaching of the New Testament. And then in Romans 7, Paul will drive home the fact that believers are free from the law. And since the moral law of God is the clearest expression of His will for our lives, is it not one of the best ways to discover how we can please and honor God? Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle would pass away from the law. Is the law still good? Absolutely. Should the Ten Commandments be displayed? Absolutely. Those thou shalt nots. There was a time when they were displayed across our nation, and that's changed a lot in the last several years. And then in Romans 7, Paul's going to deal with this his own personal struggle with sin. Look at verses 16 to verse 20. He said, "If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. No, now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Paul was saying, I don't do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I don't want to do, the thing I say I don't. But let me just give you one point. Number one, and this is the one point, because of Jesus, we have a new motivation. Because of Christ, we have a new motivation. There's that general principle in verse 1 that says, "Or do you not know, that, brethren, that I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives?" Suppose a bank robber tries to rob a bank, and he's not a very good bank robber, and he gets caught in the process, and he's shot, and he's killed. They don't go to that man who has just been shot and killed and put handcuffs on him and say, "You're under arrest." Why? Because he's dead. He's no longer under that law. Did he break a law? Yes, absolutely. They don't take him to court. He's not tried for the crime. He's dead. Therefore, the law no longer has any jurisdiction over him. According to the commentaries, the rabbis would say, if a person is dead, he is free from the Torah and the fulfilling of the commandments. And Paul states that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. And then Paul gives a practical illustration. And illustrations are important. We use illustrations. You preachers use illustrations. Some of us don't use very good illustrations. Sometimes we tell jokes and we don't tell very good jokes. But illustrations are like windows to a building. They make things clearer. Jesus used illustrations a lot in his teaching. He called them parables. But here, Paul uses illustration of marriage. He's using this illustration that his readers would have been familiar with to make his point to help bring clarification. And Paul's driving home the point that the law ends in death. Look at verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And then in verse 3, so then while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, Paul is not giving us, he's using a principle, but his point is that Jesus, in dying and in our identification with him in his death, we're set free from the law. And Paul's driving home the point that the law ends at death. David Jeremiah said, just as a woman is free to marry another man when her husband dies, because she is set free from the bond that formerly held her, so a man or a person who is married to Christ is free from the relationship he formerly had with the law. So death means that the believer is widowed and is not bound by former obligations, but is free to transfer loyalty to another. In Psalm 19, verse 7, David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Now, think for just a moment. We're going to stop here. But think just for a moment. You get married, ladies. You find a man that you think in every way he's perfect. Matter of fact, he's so perfect, he knows he's perfect. And you're married to Mr. Perfect. And you realize soon after the I do's are said that you can't do anything, you can't do enough to please him. Everything you do falls short of pleasing Mr. Law. His perfection has caused you not to want to be with him, but to cause you not to want to be with him. But here's the problem. The only thing that can separate you from Mr. Law is death, and it doesn't look like he's going to die anytime soon. You may be like the lady I heard about, the lady that she introduced somebody as her fourth husband, and they said, "Well, what happened to the other three?" Say, "Well, the first two died from eating poison." And said, "What about the third one?" Said, "Well, he died from a blunt force to the head. He wouldn't eat the poison." Well, you know, you think about it, Mr. Law, Mr. Perfect, you wouldn't want to be married to him. And then maybe you think, "Well, he won't die, but I can die." So you join with Christ. And Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It is not I, but Christ who lives in me." Jesus becomes Mr. Love. And you realize with the law, there's legalism. But with Jesus, there's grace. I don't know about you, but I'll take grace any day. Let's pray.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.